Well, I used to think that my personal testimony was a bit dry. Nothing to see here. Nothing sorted to sort out. No rebellious season to return home from. No, I was simply born into a church-going family who loved and raised me well so that I grew up following Jesus. Family and faith, that's my story. And when I married a girl who had a similar background, we chose to stay with this story, having three children of our own, doing our best to do what was done for us, to love and raise them well in the church with a strong faith, praying that they too will have nothing sorted to sort out. It is a story that admittedly lacks drama, but is nevertheless beautiful to claim as your own, family and faith. So I guess you could say that we, along with many Christians today, are big on family values. The bonds that we share between husband and wife, parent and child, grandparents and cousins, and so on, these are key commitments of ours, top priorities for us as a family, as they are for many of you, which is a good and beautiful thing. It's just that I don't think you'd want to recruit Jesus to help make the case for you when it comes to family values. He's not going to be your strongest advocate, is he? I mean, think about it. Jesus never got married. He never had children, never had a family of his own. But more than that, remember when he was 12, returning from a family pilgrimage to Jerusalem? You remember that Jesus slips away from the caravan, nowhere to be found for days. His parents are in a panic. They hustle back to Jerusalem only to find him in the temple, sitting among the sages, listening to them and asking questions. Those of us who are parents can imagine not only their great relief when they finally find their young son, but also how angry they must have been. Child, why have you treated us like this? We were worried sick. To which Jesus replies, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Like that settles it or something. And I tell you what, that response would not fly in our family. But okay, we might just chalk this up to Jesus' youth. Surely he shows a bit more respect when he becomes an adult. Yes? Well, not exactly. One day when Jesus was at someone's house teaching a large group of people, lo and behold, his family shows up at the door, ready to restrain him because people were saying that Jesus was out of his mind. He's ruining the family name. But when Jesus hears that they are outside, he dismisses them, doesn't he? He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then looking at those gathered around him, he says, "You are. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Again, I wouldn't put this story in the category of promoting family values. Neither would I put the passage we heard a few weeks ago from Luke 13 when Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the world? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household," which is what we have, "will be divided. Three against two, father against son, mother against daughter." Not very family friendly, if you ask me. And then we have today's gospel passage, which I'm sure rattled every one of you when sweet little Deacon Terry read those startling words from Jesus. "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, cannot be my disciple." My goodness. What is Jesus saying here? What are we supposed to do with these words that run against the grain of those cherished family relationships we all enjoy? When my wife and I first moved to Jackson about 20 years ago, as a local pastor, I was asked to be one of the contributors to the Saturday religion section in the Jackson Sun. It was a small segment on Bible trivia, and it was supposed to offer a quick question about some detail in Scripture and then provide a clean and simple answer. So, for example, question, who wrote the book of Acts? Answer, the Apostle Luke. Ta-da! Well, if you ask me, that's kind of boring. So I decided to use this platform to be a bit more provocative. You know, to challenge people's assumptions, to get readers to think more deeply about matters of faith. So that's what I did. And on one occasion, this was my question. True or false? Jesus said that in order to follow him, you must hate your father and mother. And you turn back to the back and find the answer, true. And then I quoted this jolting passage we heard today from the Gospel of Luke. Well, let's just say that people didn't really like that. And they let me know about it too. In fact, one older gentleman from our church even made an appointment with me so that he could voice his complaint. Why would you say such a thing? Why would you put that out there in the local newspaper? But friends, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So if you're going to be mad at someone, be mad at him. But more than that, I would suggest that as followers of Jesus, we do business with these words. What is Jesus really saying? Why does he seem to relativize our family ties? To set our family relationships, those relationships that are so dear to us, relationships that we put above all others, why does Jesus seem to set them on a lower plane? Friends, pay attention to the hard sayings of Jesus. And there are many of them, by the way. Pay attention because they challenge the ways we conceive of the Christian faith. Because we are so prone to turn our own values into kingdom values, to make Jesus look and sound just like us. But these hard sayings are here to remind us that these are actually worlds apart. Worlds apart. I'm always struck by how this hard passage actually begins, with Luke noting that there are these large crowds following Jesus. There is something about large followings that disturb Jesus. If the crowds are this big, then they probably don't really understand what they're getting into. What they think about Jesus and what Jesus is really about are actually worlds apart. And they just don't know it. So Jesus turns to them and is provocative. He has to say some really hard stuff. Because the Christian life is not business as usual. It's not what everyone else is doing. It's not the ethical pursuit of the American dream. It's not a nice house, a nice marriage, a nice family, a nice job, a nice retirement, and then finally being a nice person to those around you. Now, yes, this will gather a crowd. This is what we want to hear. I mean, this will fill an auditorium, but this is not what you're getting into when you say yes to Jesus. Because the way of Jesus is a radical new way to be human, worlds apart from what we're used to. Worlds apart. For the last few years, the vestry, as a part of our spiritual formation, we have read and discussed a different book each year. You know, a book that encourages us in our life with Christ. And this year, we're reading a book with a confrontational title. It's called Your Jesus is Too American: Calling the Church to Reclaim Kingdom Values Over the American Dream. And each chapter in the book covers one particular aspect of our human experience. So There's a chapter on power, one on money, another on sexuality, politics, race, and so forth. Nothing earth-shattering except for the painful fact that we today have an endless propensity to make the American way of life the Christian way of life. So that oftentimes it is hard for us to differentiate between the two, which is why we so desperately need these hard sayings of Jesus to awaken us to another world, right? Another world. Let's take Paul's letter to Philemon as a case in point. Paul's letter to Philemon. This letter, the shortest of all Paul's writings, gives us a clear, sharp little window into a phenomenon that demands explanation. Now, you could easily miss this, but if you look closely, something radical is going on here. Philemon was a well-to-do Roman citizen from Colossae who had been converted under Paul's ministry. And later, he became a leader of a church that was based in his own home. And like other household patriarchs in the Roman world, Philemon had slaves, one of whom was named Onesimus. Now, at some point, these two had a serious conflict. Onesimus had wronged Philemon in some way, perhaps by theft or by cheating. We don't know for sure, but it was bad enough for Onesimus to travel about 100 miles west to ask for help from one of Philemon's closest friends, the Apostle Paul, who happened to be in prison at the time. Well, you know as well as I do that if you go to the Apostle Paul for help, he's likely going to talk to you about Jesus. And so the slave Onesimus hears the gospel and becomes a follower of Christ. But of course, this doesn't automatically fix the situation. There remains some bad blood between Philemon the master and Onesimus the slave. Between Philemon, Paul's brother and partner in ministry, and Onesimus, Paul's new child in the faith. And so Paul crafts this letter. And in so doing, introduces both of them to another world. There is, after all, a world of difference between saying, Philemon, my good friend, let me tell you what to do with this silly slave of yours so that we can go back to our proper social positions. And with saying, Philemon, my partner, let me tell you about my newborn child, my own heart. And let me ask you to think of him and yourself and me as family, as brothers. This is really the crux of his request. Verse 17, Paul says to Philemon, if you consider me your partner, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. This isn't just forgiveness, my friends. This isn't just reconciliation. This is a new world. It makes me think of something else Paul writes only a few months later. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And now here, dare we say, we see God in Paul reconciling Onesimus to Philemon. All because Jesus has formed and is forming a new family. One that changes the nature of all your former relationships. A new world, a new reality. Or as Paul says elsewhere, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of us are one in Christ. We are one in the church, in this new family of God. My friends, this indeed is a new world. Bishop N.T. Wright even goes so far as to make this claim. He says, if we had no other first century evidence for the movement that came to be called Christianity, Paul's letter to Philemon ought to make us think, something is going on here. Something is different. People don't say this sort of thing. This isn't how the world works. A new way of life is being attempted. Oh my, might people say this about us? Might people look at our common life together, our way of being human together, and say, wow, this isn't business as usual. This isn't the American way. A new way of life is being attempted. A new family is being formed, one that cuts across the standard social lines of our society. My friends, yes, family is important. Our family ties and family values are good things, but something new and radical is here. Something that relativizes father and son, mother and daughter. Something that destroys the wall of hostility that separates all these warring factions that surround us in our world. And it's called the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And these, my friends, are worlds apart. And we are called to bring this world into being in the midst of all that is ultimately passing away. And so I ask you, what might this look like in your life? How is your life, your relationships, your work, your pursuits, your finances, how are they worlds apart from how this world operates? And how are you attempting to bring this world into being? How are you attempting this new way of life? That's really the question this hard saying of Jesus is meant to press upon us. How are you attempting this new way of life in Jesus? Heavenly Father, this is hard stuff. These are hard sayings. These are hard demands that come from our Lord Jesus. Help us to do business with them. Help us to better understand and realize that the way of life to which you call us as your sons and daughters is radically different than the things that we're used to and the things that we see. Be generous with your Holy Spirit so that we might embody a new world for the life of the world around us. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.